Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bible with you, to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And before I read, a reminder to session members, elders who are present, we're going to have a brief session meeting after worship this morning to receive a couple of members. So it shouldn't take a great deal of time, but if you're currently on the session, please remember, stay after and meet right over. We're going to meet right over in the library. Everybody else can stay after too and have coffee. These are some very familiar words of Jesus in 15th chapter of John. And an organic image, you might say, of the way God, the Lord, works in our lives. John 15, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me, please. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week we looked at the parable of the mustard seed, and remember Jesus began that parable by saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Okay? And that's one of the a big chunk, in fact, almost a majority of the teaching of Jesus is taken up with the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom is here and now. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And wherever the Holy Spirit of God is at work, and lives are being transformed, people being raised from spiritual death to new life in Christ. Wherever there is healing and reconciliation, wherever the love of Christ is being expressed in people's lives, there is the kingdom of God at work. Now, a question for you, and I'm not literally asking you to answer this. Sometimes I feel like I have to say that. But anyway, what do you think would be a good image for the kingdom of God? There's a few that popped into my mind as I was thinking about this. How about a military-style organization? Anybody here, are you fans of 1947 movie It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart, right? And remember, that movie starts out where George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart's character, is contemplating suicide. The angels, some high-ranking angels in heaven, take notice, and they dispatch a low-ranking angel named Clarence to go down and help George, right? With the hope that he just might, if he does a good job, earn his wings, right? So in that image, the kingdom of God works like a military organization. I think some Christians think the kingdom of God is like a monastery, that the pure and the righteous are gathered together with a high wall around them, And we pull together in the cloister, in our monastery, and that somehow does the work of God. That's another way to think of the kingdom of God. Some people think of the kingdom of God as a school where we learn Christ, we learn God's word, and learn to apply it to our lives. If you watch much religious programming on television, you might come to the conclusion that the kingdom of God is a marketplace. And if you just make the right investments in the right televangelists, you'll get a return on investment, right? Well, the Bible would lead us, God's word would lead us to think of the kingdom of God as a garden. Or perhaps a farm. The number of organic images for the kingdom in the Bible, the number of organic images for the way God works in the world is startling. And before we get to John 15, which obviously is one of them, I'm the vine, you're the branches, I'm going to review through some of the images in the Old Testament. And there's a bunch of them. So gird up your loins, brothers and sisters. Here we go. The story of God's the story of our relationship with God starts in a garden. And God places his first man and first woman in this garden with instructions. In the second chapter of Genesis, it says they were placed in the garden to work it and keep it. But of course, they turned their backs on God, they disobeyed God. There's a breach in their relationship with God. They're driven out of the garden. God doesn't give up on them. God continues to work with them and with us outside the garden. But God says, from now on, your gardening is going to be different. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. And the ground is even going to be different. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. Psalm 1, which we heard a moment ago, that Kayla read, that the man or woman of God will be like a tree planted by a stream of water, and its leaf does not wither, and it bears its fruit in season. And in contrast, it says the wicked are not so. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. And of course, in the Old Testament, we read about God's relationship with Israel, that God called Israel to himself and made covenant with them and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And a frequent image in the Old Testament for God's people Israel is that they are a vine. They are God's vine. The 80th Psalm says that the Lord brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in a good land. Isaiah chapter 5 is probably the most frequently quoted. God's prophet Isaiah used this image of the vine to foretell that Israel was going to fall to the Babylonians because of their sinfulness, because they disobeyed the Lord, and that they were going to go into exile. And so Isaiah sang a lament for God's vineyard. The beloved, the Lord, he said, planted it, tended it, cared for it as his own. He kept looking for it to produce fruit. Now, this is the key. This is where we're getting closer to John 15. God planted his vineyard, Israel, his vine, and expected it to produce fruit. You might say that Israel was God's demonstration model for the world. God especially poured out his love on Israel, but the idea was that they would be a light to the nations. So God expects his vine to yield fruit, but Isaiah says it yielded only wild grapes. The Lord says through Isaiah, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? And so the Lord breaks down he says, I'm going to break down the hedge around my vineyard. I'm going to break down the wall. I'm going to break down the watchtower. And the Lord says, and I'm quoting here once again from Isaiah 5, I will make it a waste. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. What had happened was, instead of God's vine, Israel, growing and producing fruit for God, they had compromised their faith by allowing themselves to be influenced by the idolatries of the nations around them, by worshiping the false gods of the nations, and by living in the ways of those nations and the immorality of those nations. And so God, the gardener, in judgment on his people, withdrew. And it echoes Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden. It's as if Israel becomes a place of thorns and thistles. And it was not an invading army of pagans that did it. Jeremiah 12, the Lord says, many shepherds, in other words, the leaders of God's people, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. But God also spoke through those prophets to say that there would be a day coming when God would send a faithful shepherd, a faithful gardener. And this is the last text I want to give you. It's a long one. I want to read the whole thing. This is God speaking through the prophet Hosea. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Listen to all these organic gardening images. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, that's another name for Israel. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So, back to John 15. Jesus and his disciples had just left the upper room in Jerusalem. This takes place, this teaching about the vine and the branches. This takes place in the last week of Jesus' ministry, just before he goes to the cross. They've just left the upper room where they took the Passover together and where John tells us Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then we're told that Jesus and his disciples went out from there and they went up to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. To get there from an upper room in Jerusalem, they probably had to go right past the temple. The text doesn't tell us this, but the Roman historian Josephus tells us that the temple in Jerusalem, over the door of the holy place, there was an ornate piece of artwork. It was a golden grapevine with golden grape clusters. And it was picking up on that image from the Old Testament that Israel is God's vine. Now, we don't know for sure, but they might have gone right past there. What if Jesus stopped and took that moment for an object lesson? Every Jew would know the significance of that image. As we've seen for centuries, it was the image of God's people. I want to go back to Isaiah 5 again, just briefly. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And then skipping to verse 7, the vineyard, it says specifically, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. and the men of Judah are his planting. And of course, God expected fruit from his vineyard, as I've said. But Isaiah goes on, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So imagine, the disciples of Jesus know that the vine is Israel. Imagine the astonishment of the disciples when Jesus said to them, "I am the true vine." Now you may know that the I is ego in me, is claim to divinity. That's the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush, I am. The I am part is divinity, but Jesus is claiming something radical, maybe not as radical as divinity, but right up there when he says, "I'm the true vine." Jesus is the new and true Israel of God. And where Israel failed, Jesus will succeed. Where Israel sinned, Jesus will be faithful. Where Israel turned their back on God, Jesus will obey his Father all the way to the cross and carry the sin of Israel and ours in his body on the cross. Jesus is God's new and true vine. In the Old Testament, how do you know God? By being connected with Israel. Because God has revealed himself to Israel uniquely. They're God's covenant people. And the way you know God in the Old Testament is to be connected to the covenant people. You're either born into it or you can come as a proselyte. And you are a part of the people of God. How do we know God now? By being connected to Jesus, the new and true Israel, being connected to him like a branch to a vine. So, what are some implications we can draw from this organic image of the way God works in human lives? Through his Son, united to him like a branch to a vine. Just a few. First of all, it's all about Jesus. He says, "I am the true vine." And by implication, there is no other. There is no other source of life and joy and peace that's going to endure for eternity. There is no other source, as Jesus promised, life and life to the full. Now, most of us, well, in fact, all of us, have to try quite a few other things before we finally figure that out. But Jesus is telling us here, it's all about him. He is the true vine, and there is no other. It also implies he gives this life. We can't generate it on our own. All we can do is receive it. A second implication is that when you're united to Christ like a branch to a vine, you are united to the other branches. A solitary branch is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. That's why Christ calls us together in his body, the church, which, of course, body being another New Testament image. But when you're united to the vine, you are united to the other branches. We're all in this together. A third implication, I think of this organic image, and we think of, and Jesus also taught in these organic parables, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that a man planted in the ground, and it grew into a great tree, branches so big that the birds could come and make their nests. I think another thing that's implied here, when Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit." An implication here is that growth in Christ, fruit bearing in Christ, is slow. We live in an instant society. It occurred to me as I was thinking about sharing this with you today The only thing that grows fast in the garden is zucchini and weeds. You turn your back on that zucchini and it's as big as a watermelon. And then you bring it to church and try to fob it off on, you know. But fruit grows slowly. The advancement is imperceptible if you tried to monitor it and just watch it on a daily basis. Christian discipleship is slow. I'm reminded of the title of a book by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. The fruit doesn't come instantly. Fourth, and this one is kind of counterintuitive because we put so much emphasis, and rightly so, we put so much emphasis on the grace of God and that it's our salvation is His doing and our growth is His doing. The life is in the vine, not the branches. And it's only by being united to Him, His life flows into us. So it's all about His grace. But the fourth implication, I think, of this, brothers and sisters, it takes work. There is no substitute for work in Christian growth. You cannot absorb this word by putting it under your pillow at night. I've tried. There's no shortcuts. All the miracle grow in the world won't compensate for toil. The gardener is always, remember Jesus said, my Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser is always tending and pruning the branches, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes He cuts off things that were very precious to us, and we wonder what He's doing. But it takes time. Remember, as we go through this work, that the Father, the vine dresser, is pruning us with the harvest in view. That's why He prunes, so that we will bear more fruit. He has the harvest in view. This series, I've said that this series is about practical faith, so let me get really practical as we close. Here's where it begins. This hard work I'm talking about, here's where it begins. When the alarm goes off in the morning. Okay, now maybe you're retired and you don't use an alarm anymore. Maybe you're like me, you don't need one anymore. 4 a.m., boom. However you get up in the morning, when your feet hit the floor. Now, this is just from Phil. This isn't from the Lord. But I'll make one compensation for the flesh. You can get your coffee first. And then you find a quiet place. And you open God's Word. And you read it and you absorb it into your life. And you pray, God, speak to me in your Word. And you spend time with your Savior. You know He loves you and He's waiting for you. He never sleeps. He who watches Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And He's waiting for you in the morning. Now, I recommend the morning. Some people take a different time of day. I recommend the morning. Because that way you're planting those seeds of the Word first thing in the morning. Open your heart and be united to Him like a branch to a vine. Take the time. No excuses. Do it when you don't feel like it. Do it especially when you don't feel like it. Do it when you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Do it when it feels like work. It's not easy. Remember that the disciples couldn't stay awake and pray with Jesus. And remember what He told them? Your spirits are willing, but your flesh is weak. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Be a Nike disciple, brothers and sisters. It's as simple as that. Get up in the morning and just do it. Spend time with your Lord. And over time, over the long haul, those seeds that have been planted, remember, there's life in those seeds. And it'll grow to produce fruit for Jesus. Hear his promise once again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's bow together. Oh Lord Jesus, how gracious and wonderful is your offer that you are the new and true vine. You are the new and true Israel. And that as we are united to you, your life will flow into us. You are faithful and you are true, Lord. Grow us. And I pray, O God, that by your grace, our lives will produce a harvest for you, a harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, a harvest of witness shared with others that they too might come to know Christ. Lord, make us fruitful people. And we offer ourselves in Christ's name. Amen.